Well, good afternoon. As children are dismissed to children's church, I know some of y'all might want to keep your children there, not that one who is sprinting out the door, but the rest of them might want to stay, but that's all right. Man, it is great to be here on Easter Sunday. He is risen, and it is an awesome day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 22, verses 30 through 23 through 11. We have been studying Acts for the last year and a half. We are coming up to the end of Acts, and God is so faithful, and it's been awesome to study His Word in Acts, and it's amazing to see what God has in store for us today. The sermon title is Christianity on Trial, and I'm just going to just go right in, read the Word of God. We're going to pray, and we're just going to let the Holy Spirit take over from there. Is that all right with y'all? So let's just read the Word of God this morning. It says in Acts chapter 22, verse 30, "But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priest and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.' And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck.' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees said, 'There is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit,' but the Pharisees acknowledged them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, 'We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?' And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" Let us pray. Dearly Father, as we unlock your text this morning, I pray that your name is lifted up high this morning. Lord, I pray that you are exalted, and Lord, you are glorified and mighty. Lord, I pray that souls are touched, lives are transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray not only from this pulpit, but pulpits across the world today. Lord, I pray for our brothers in Martinique, our brothers in Detroit, and those who we have partnered with on the mission field. Lord, I pray that the lives that we've seen changed personally, the ones that we don't even know, Lord, it's not up to us. We don't have to see the transformation, but Lord, one day we'll see them together in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray for those who here today don't know you as Lord and Savior. May today the Spirit be working on their hearts, and today be the day of salvation for them. May this not be just something they check off and say we came to Easter service today, but Lord, may the word just pierce their soul today. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we praise you. Amen. So I've got this message, and it's called Christianity on Trial. And I think you would agree that it would appear on the surface that every year it appears that Christians are, or at least their values are put more and more on the surface. They're coming and being attacked more and more. Just like this week, the Supreme Court has taken up the battle between what marriage is and what marriage is supposed to be. And I remember when we were coming to the airport in Martinique about a week and a half ago, there was a banner that was being unfolded, and they were actually having there what it says, marriage between one man and one woman. And so for the record, this debate is just not in the United States. It's all over the world that they're discussing this. And I started thinking to myself, it's really not a debate, because the way the Bible reads, it says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife and become one flesh. So the Supreme Court can rule whatever way that they want to rule. They can do whatever they want to do, but it will not change how God defines a marriage. It's between one man and one woman. That is the way God has intended marriage to be. But we take it and we look at this and we make this something that is something against the sin of homosexuality. When people come and they read 1 Corinthians 6:9, they sit here and they look at this and they're like, we see this sin of homosexuality, and we're like, see, the Bible says no homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we take that scripture and we take it way, way out of context, because if we read the whole scripture, it says this: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Somehow, we have isolated one sin amongst many sins. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So really, what the problem is where our world is going and where sin is continually going downward and society is continually lowering the bar of what is socially acceptable. Really what the problem is that we all need to repent and come back to Jesus. We need to all sit here and look at ourselves in the mirror and say, am I in this scripture? Am I dealing with this? Because we all have idols in our lives. We all have a problem with idols. We have all made something in our lives an idol. We have all put something before God. So when we look at this and we sit here and we're like, man, I hope the Supreme Court does this. I hope the Supreme Court does this. But if you were to isolate your issue here in Scripture, how would you want the Supreme Court to rule? How would you want them to do? So when we look at this passage and we look at these scriptures, we really have to sit there and say, man, where has this gone? Where are we dealing with? Because the way that I see it, when we look at John 1:1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. Church, my God still reigns. My God still reigns. They can rule whatever they want to rule, but this is how I live. This is my rule book for life. This is how we should let our lives be governed. And we sit here and we think, man, Christianity is on trial. We're going through all these things, but if you look at it, all the way since the beginning of the church at Pentecost, we see that when the Holy Spirit came down, they said, man, these guys are what? They're drunk. They didn't understand. He said they're filled with the new wine. They didn't understand why people were acting like this. Do you ever know when you're so fired up with the Holy Spirit inside your life, people don't understand what's in you? They don't get what's in you because they don't have Jesus in them. They do not get it. This week we're carrying the cross down Route 10, and people want to know, what are you protesting? Lumber prices? I mean, seriously? I mean, it's a shame that people do not get it. They do not understand it, but this is not something new. This has been going on since the beginning of the church. We have been studying Acts for a year and a half. We have seen this battle. We have seen persecution against the church. We have gone tirelessly through the whole book of Acts. They said, man, we're going to let you out of jail as long as you don't what? You don't talk about Jesus. You don't talk about the resurrection. You don't talk about this because it's too narrow-minded. As long as you don't sit there and you don't talk about these things, we'll let you out. And you've got to make a decision. Is Jesus worth it for you? Is Jesus worth it? Are you going to go and you're going to be in prison and shut your mouth and just be comfortable? Are you going to go out and shut your mouth outside of prison? Are you going to do whatever it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, one of the most awesome things that I witnessed during this crosswalk was these three gentlemen. Two of them just jumped out the car. One of them went to park it, and they just left their cars. They just left their cars, and I started thinking about it. And they just didn't ask a single question except this. They didn't ask where we were going, how far we were going. I kind of wanted to know because I was getting tired. And I knew where we were going. But they didn't ask how far we were going. They didn't want to know how they were getting back to their car. They didn't want to know anything. The only question that they asked was, can I take my turn carrying the cross? They wanted to take their turn carrying the cross. That's it. And I started thinking about it. Isn't this what Jesus calls us to be as followers of Jesus Christ? Isn't this what he asks of us? Not to worry about what you have, what you're going to leave behind, but he says, come and follow me. But we have a problem making Jesus Lord of our life. The term Lord means master. The term Lord means owner, to let him to be control of our lives. But when we look at 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, no idolater shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. But church, we are idolizing everything. We are having struggles letting go and letting Jesus be control of our lives. We are struggling with this. And so every day we could walk through scripture after scripture in Acts and see Paul dealing with these things, to see the church dealing with so many things. And so when we look at our scripture today and they want to say, man, what's all this commotion going on? Why are they locking Paul up? And so Lysias, the high priest, he wants to know. He says, what's going on? Let's bring them together. And he brings an informal gathering of the Sanhedrin, because we don't want to get into semantics of whether or not this was the appropriate thing to do or not, because they need a better place to do it, more proper channels to do it. But really, he's in trouble for literally attacking Paul, a Roman citizen, without the proper protocol. But so they brought the Sanhedrin together to try to figure out what was going on. And so they unbound him, and they commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And I think this is the interesting thing. The Sanhedrin are made up of the high priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And this is the fifth time. This is the fifth time that they've been brought together to examine the claims of Jesus Christ. Five times it's been brought up about Jesus Christ. These are the religious rulers. These are the ones who have authority to make decisions. And five times they reject the claims of Jesus Christ. And I imagine there's people here today that they still haven't made a decision for Jesus Christ. And you've heard it over and over and over again, and you've rejected it every single time. And I'm telling you, the Lord is patient, but he will not wait forever. He will not wait forever.
And here they are. They want to know, and they set Paul down, and they want to know why, what's going on. And Paul, he looks intently at him. Paul's never been one to back down from a battle. He's never been one to sit here and say, man, I don't really feel like talking today. But he looked him right in the eye, and he says, brothers, he never sat there and talked down to someone. He never acted like he was above someone or below someone. He looked at some of them, because a lot of them he was probably with. He probably studied some of them with Gamaliel, and he said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And this scripture really got me this week. It really got me when I read this sentence. It says, brothers, I have lived my life before God with all good conscience up to this day. And I started thinking about this. How is this possible? I mean, we know Paul. We know the life that Paul's lived. I mean, Paul is one of the greatest servants for Christ that ever lived. We could study all the things that Paul did, all the three missionary journeys, getting beat up, getting stoned, and all these things that he's done for Christ. And yet, he gets up, and in every town, he keeps on serving Jesus. I can see where he would be living his life before God with all good conscience. But what about his life before he came to know Jesus Christ? He is saying here in this scripture that he has lived his life before God in all good conscience up to this day. That means even his life before Christ, he is good before God. How is that possible? Don't we know that this is the guy who drug Christians, who persecuted Christians, who killed Christians? How can his conscience be clear before God? And I started thinking about this, and I started pondering this. Anybody who knows Paul realizes what a passionate man he is, how passionate he is. And he literally thought he was doing the right thing before God. His life before Christ, he was passionate for God. He was overzealous before God. We literally see in the scripture from last week, he goes, look, I was more zealous for you. You're trying to do this to me? Look, I was even more passionate for God about you. I thought I was doing right before God. I thought I was doing the right thing. Just because he thought he was doing the right thing doesn't mean he was. But he could live with all good conscience because he thought he was doing the right things. And I started thinking about this. And I've often said this. And listen to me clearly. I often admire people of different faiths. They're wrong. But that doesn't stop me from admiring some of the traits and some of the habits that they have in their life. I think about Mormons. I could get into a lot of the belief systems about Mormons and all that they do. Like I don't get a lot of the things that they do, and I do believe that they're not going to see heaven unless they turn to Jesus and they really understand what it means to be a Christian. But do you know that a majority of Mormons, if you're 19 to 21 years old, you are strongly encouraged to go on a mission trip that is voluntary and unpaid for 18 to 24 months. You think about it. How many of us have been on mission trips in our life for even a week? And to think about the Mormons go for 18 to 24 months spreading a false gospel. And it's amazing to see their passion and their devotion. The Jehovah Witnesses, and I'm thinking about, man, they thought 144,000 of them would go to heaven. And how would you like to be 144,001? Right? That had to be a rough day. You had to rethink their whole philosophy. But how many of y'all here have seen them coming down the street, knocking on your door, and act like you're not home? Huh? Liars. But they think they're being obedient to the Great Commission, going out and trying to make disciples of all nations, don't they? They think they're trying to be obedient before their God. I've even had my neighbors saying, look, I didn't know what to say to them, so I just act like I went home because I knew they were coming to your house next. called me to give me a warning they were coming. I even read this week, that the Muslims, there's 1.5 billion Muslims, and there's some radicals, but there's 1.5 billion Muslims that pray five times a day. The prayer should never be ritualistic, but I read this quote from a student at Georgia Tech. He said this after his first prayer of the day. He said, prayer to me, you know, yeah, we have to do it, but I really don't know how I would get through the day or how anybody gets through the day without spending time with God. That was a quote. Right or wrong, how faithful are they to their God? And so just because that we don't agree with their systems, I think we have this misunderstanding that they are just so way off base, but you got to understand how passionately devoted they are to their God. And we sit here and we think about it. When we look at the Revelations, when it says to the church of Laodicea, when it talks about Christians, it says, look, I wish you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of your mouth. It's frustrating to see Christians that won't get out there and even do a mission trip, who won't even share the gospel or invite one person in the church, that have a very lukewarm prayer life. It really puts us to shame because we have the truth. We have Jesus Christ in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit, and we take it for granted. And we have so many people with the false truths, and they're going door to door, and they're sharing what they believe to be the truth. But yet, so many people are going to hell because the false truths are being shared. And what happens is there's so much scar tissues that happens. There's so many people that when we share, they go, and we even saw this in Martinique, there's so many different belief systems. People don't understand anymore. They don't know what to believe because there's so many different belief systems out there. So they start to create their own belief systems. They start to create the universalists. They start to create all these other things. And people don't know what to believe anymore. They just don't know. And so they build up the scar tissue. They get their hearts hardened. And so it's up to us to be obedient. It's up to us to go and share the truth because Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ is the way. It's what the Word of God says. Do you believe the Word of God when He says that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life? No one comes to the Father except through me. Because if we do, and we see the people that are being extremely obedient to what they believe their faiths are, how can we sit back and watch that happen? How can we sit back and watch this? So when Paul sits there and says to the high priest, he goes, look, I live my life with all good conscience up to this point, but now I know the truth. I was wrong. That doesn't mean he was living his life with morally good life. He wasn't doing the things, but he thought he was doing right. And so now that he knows what God is and who Jesus is in his life, he's effectively saying that these people, that the Jews are opposing God, that the Mormons are actually opposing God, that the Hindus are actually opposing God, that the Muslims are actually opposing God, that Jehovah's Witnesses are actually opposing God. This is effectively what Paul is saying, and how is this going over here in this scripture? Ananias goes and commands Paul to be struck right there in the mouth. And Paul, for the first time we really see, Paul gets anxious sometimes, and he has his passion, but he rarely loses his temper. And this is the first time that we really see Paul lose his temper. And we have to remember, man, we all sin. None of us are perfect. If you're here today and you're thinking, man, I don't know about this Jesus stuff because I don't know if God can forgive me, man. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one deserving, but man, those nails paid it all for us on the cross. So Paul sits there, and he gets struck. And I think he's had enough. He's been beat up enough. And he finally, it's kind of funny when you look at it. I'm taking Greek right now, so I'll help you with the translation of this. It says this. Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Which in the translation of the Greek up today, it said, you cotton-headed niggy mugging. Something like that from the movie Elf. All right? So that's pretty much what Paul is saying. And yet, contrary to the law, you're going to do this to me. You're going to strike me. And those who stood by actually knew Paul was doing something. You don't do this to a high priest. And Paul says, look, I didn't realize this guy was a high priest I just talked back to. So Paul repented. He literally took his sin on his own hands. He says, look, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted like this. I apologize. You know, the first step is for us to realize that our own repentance, that we have fallen short. The first step in starting to get right is to say, look, I'm sorry, I made the mistake. Then Paul realized that he wasn't going to get very far. He realized that there was part Sadducees and there was part Pharisees in this council. And he says, look, brothers, I am a Pharisee. I am a son of the Pharisees. I am one of you. I have been with you. I have walked this walk with you. And it is respect with the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. It is because we are Christians that we are on trial. It is that we are Christians that people don't like what we stand for. It is because Jesus Christ went to the cross that we are on trial today. People don't like that this stuff is happening. They don't like this happening. Everyone else, guess what? Muhammad, dead. Joseph Smith, dead. Jesus Christ, he is alive, man. He is alive. They don't like that. They don't like that. It is with the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. It is with that hope that we are on trial today. This is the truth. And so when Paul has said this, they had the dissension of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the Sadducees didn't believe any of this stuff, but the Pharisees actually believed in the resurrection. And Nicodemus is an example of a Pharisee that literally made a decision, and Paul obviously is one as well, many believe, and we find nothing wrong in this man, and we had the dissension, and it became violent. The tribune started getting crazy, and they thought Paul was going to be in danger again. They took him away, and Paul must have been a little discouraged. He says, man, I just keep getting taken back into the shelters and nothing happening. I keep standing up for Jesus and nothing's happening. And I know a lot of us, we sit here and we're getting discouraged here. We're like, what is this world coming to? What are all these things? What's going on here? But I love verse 11. I just love verse 11 when I read it. It says, the following night, you know, Paul's alone. He's standing there. He's probably like, man, I don't know how much more I can keep fighting for Jesus. His heart's to get to Rome, but he's stuck here. And I don't know if I'll ever get to Rome, because it looks like I'm going to end my battle right here. And remember what Paul says, that that's what God's will is. This is my joy. This is what I'll do. But I'm going to keep standing up for Christ. But so many of us here today, we're like, man, some of you here today were like, man, I don't know if I want to keep doing this Christianity stuff. I don't know if I want to keep coming to church. I got struggles in my life. I'm hanging on to my marriage. I don't even know if I really believe this stuff. I just came here for my friends. I came here for my families. I'm just tired. And yet, we look here at verse 11, and through all this stuff, it says this: the Lord stood by Paul and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so must you testify also in Rome. The Lord says, I'm still here. I'm not going anywhere. It's because of the resurrection that our God is alive. He is with you. Everywhere you go, he is with you. And for Paul, his desire was to go to Rome, and he thought his journey was going to end where he was. But the Lord said, look, I'm making a promise to you this day that you keep doing what you're doing, and I'm going to get you to Rome. What an encouragement that must have been to Paul. What an amazing thing that must have been to Paul. Church, never lose hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what you have placed your faith and trust in. When you sit there and you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you really look at the words of Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is a glorious thing. But you have to make him Lord. You just can't pick and choose. See, all sin is the same in God's eyes. We get disgusted by some sins. We make them a different level of sins. But God is faithful to forgive any sin that you have in your life if you would just come and lay it down at the altar. If you just allow him to do. And I think about these other faiths, man. We have to realize that they are passionate. They're just passionately wrong. And their road is destruction. And so we have to have a compassion for all of God's people. Not hatred, not bitterness. They can slap us in the cheek. And what does God tell us to do? Turn the other cheek, keep loving on them. Because there's not one person that I want to see go to hell. Not one person I want to spend eternity in hell. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, may today be the day that you come forth during this time of invitation, that you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe you want to join this fellowship here at Enon Baptist Church. God's doing some amazing things here for his glory. I don't know what God's laid on your heart, but we do a thing called invitation here at this church, and it's a time where we'll play a song. We play two songs. You know what? Down in Martinique, I did 40 minutes of invitation. That's what it takes for you to make decisions. We'll do as long as we need to do for God to do what he needs to do and the Holy Spirit to work through this church. Whatever decision you need to make, I pray that you are faithful and obedient to the Lord right now. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to come and share your word. Lord, we're not on trial. The battle's been won. The war has been waged. Your son has overcome death. No other faith, no other can sit there and say that. You have proven time and time again the validity of this word. Lord, it is by faith that we believe these things. Lord, I think about so many people who believe that they got to continually do all these works and all these things. And Lord, Ephesians 2:8 through 9 just says it is by grace through faith that we are saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, Lord, I pray at this time of invitation that just to give boldness to the people who need to make decisions right now, Lord, just let the Holy Spirit do the work, that they would feel something that's already happening in their hearts, and, Lord, that they would respond out of obedience to those things. Lord, I pray as we go out into the world that we would remember that, Lord, we're all fall short of the glory of God. We're all equal. We all are need to be helping lift your name up high. And so, Lord, I pray that you were glorified through everything that has happened today and continue to be glorified through this time of invitation. Your son's holy and precious name, we praise you.